We're going to be looking at one of the verses from this chapter. So Philippians chapter 1, reading from the first verse. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I longed for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defence of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labour. Yet what shall I choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith and the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Amen. We turn in God's word to Philippians chapter 1. And the verse that I want to consider with you this evening is verse 6 of this chapter. It's a very well-known verse. It's maybe a verse that you've memorized. It's certainly one many years ago I memorized, because it is such a reassuring verse, especially if there are ever times you fall into doubt. Where Paul says to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Those are very reassuring, comforting words for every true believer. The 16th century reformer, Martin Luther, before his conversion, was a man who had a very sensitive conscience. And he knew that he was a sinner in God's sight. He was very conscious of that. He knew that he also greatly feared judgment from God. He was plagued by the idea that he could never be good enough for God, and he would have done anything to escape the judgment of God. And so what he did was, as you probably all know, he became a monk. And yet, when he became a monk, that made absolutely no difference. He was still tortured in his soul. He confessed his sins for hours. He fasted. He went without sleep, trying always to make up for his sins. But he found that he could never do enough to appease the wrath of God upon him. The problem of Luther was that he and many other people since him could only see one half of the gospel. He did see the first half and the right half first. He saw, and such people like him see, that part of God that tells us he is a great judge. But Luther was not, or at least at this stage, hadn't seen this part of God that tells us he is also a great saviour, a great judge. But Luther did not see that God is also a great saviour. He did, of course, eventually make that discovery. And when he made that discovery, it changed everything for Luther. If you see God as a judge, and that's all you can see, and there are people in the world who do think of God that way, all they can think of him is negative thoughts, as being like this policeman following them around, ready to pounce on any wrong move they make. If that is the way we think of God, then your next step will be to say, okay, how can I make up for my sins so that this great judge won't judge me and condemn me forever? And as Luther found out, it is impossible. Our sins are too many and they are too serious, and God is too holy, so that no amount of good deeds can cancel out our sins to God's satisfaction. In light of that, this fact, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 is a lovely verse. For not only does it tell us that we can be saved from the consequences of our sins, it also tells us that salvation is a work of God in the heart of the person who believes. It's a work of God. It's not something we do. At least it's not primarily something we do. It's not a work of man. This verse tells us a number of things about the believer's salvation. Four things that we're going to consider. First of all, it tells us about the commencement of the believer's salvation. Paul says to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who has begun a good work in you, Paul says. The good work Paul is speaking about is the salvation of the Philippians. It's God who has begun this good work of salvation in their lives. This tells us that salvation to eternal life is first and foremost a work of God. It's not something that's initiated by man. It's always God who takes the initiative and who begins a work of salvation in a person. Now you may be able to say, well, I can remember when I decided for Christ. I could have chosen not to follow Christ. I could have decided to remain a non-Christian. And at one level, that is true. You did consciously make a decision to follow Christ. But behind your deciding for Christ, God was already at work. It was He who brought you into contact with Scripture. It was He who, by the power of His Spirit, at some point in time opened your eyes and enabled you to see that the way you were living was not the right way. That was all God's work. That was God working in your thinking through His Word. It was He who enlightened your eyes through His Word. It was He who gave life to your soul and brought you under conviction of sin so that you would have a desire to consciously turn to Him for mercy and receive Christ as your Savior. It was God who began that good work within you, not you yourself, even though at the time you may have been totally unconscious of God doing anything. You were thinking, I am thinking these thoughts myself, not realizing that God was behind it all by the power of His Spirit through His Word. Moreover, it's much better for you that it was God who began His good work in you, for if that good work begins with you and not with God, then it's based on a very fickle being. The completion of your salvation in that case would be based on your ability to keep to your decision to follow Christ. What if after your decision the inevitable happens and you waver and you fall into sin? What assurance would you have that your decision to follow Christ was genuine? But if God, and God alone, has begun a work of saving grace within you, then your salvation is based on a very powerful being. The completion of your salvation is ultimately dependent on God, not on you. He has begun it. And since He's all powerful, there's no obstacle too great that He can't overcome in order to ensure its completion. And here God says through Paul to the Philippians and to us that God Himself has begun this good work of salvation in everyone who believes. We ought to marvel that the all-holy God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, should have anything to do with us at all. What an amazing thing that in some people, even in many people, He begins a work, a good work, of saving some from eternal condemnation to eternal life, not because of anything in them that would merit His favor, but entirely because of His love and grace. It's an amazing thing. And then we also see in this verse not only the commencement of the believer's salvation, we see secondly the continuance of the believer's salvation. The continuance of the believer's salvation. Paul says, "He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." The word translated "perform" in the New King James Version literally means to bring to an end, to complete. He who has begun a good work in you will continue that work within you and will one day bring it to completion. So what we see here is that the believer's salvation is indeed a work in progress. It's God who begins that work, it is He who continues it, and it is He who brings it to completion. A helpful analogy might be to compare the believer's salvation to the building of a house. Just as a builder uses means to do the building, so God uses means to do His saving. First, the foundation is laid. The foundation of the believer's salvation is Jesus Christ Himself and the apostles and prophets, or we might say the scriptures received through them. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of that foundation. There's no salvation without that foundation, or without Christ as the centerpiece of that foundation. If the foundation of your salvation is wishful thinking, or is another foundation that excludes Christ or the scriptures, then your salvation will not stand. It will not even be of God. In the end, it will be like a house of cards that God only has to touch with His proverbial little finger and it will collapse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11 says, "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And then God continues to build on this foundation. He gives spiritual gifts as part of His building blocks in the believer's salvation. This is part of your continuance in salvation. There must be faith. Can't be salvation without faith. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." How can you know that God is saving you to eternal life? Here is one important way. From the time God began His good work in you, you will have exercised faith. Faith in Christ Jesus as your Savior. You may be able to look back at times when your faith was strong. At other times it seemed very, very weak. And at other times it has been mediocre. But it's always been there. Faith. The essential thing is that from the day or time of your conversion to Christ to this very day, this indispensable ingredient of your salvation, faith, has always been there. It is God's gift to you that He never takes away from you. It will remain a part of you till the day you die or until Christ returns. And then from faith, God is also developing within you other elements of your salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 to 7, Peter instructs the believers in the Roman Empire to add to their faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. All of these things are fruits of the Spirit or evidences of salvation. And although Peter instructs the believers to be diligent in exercising these graces, they are just that, graces, gifts from God to his people. Power to exercise them is from God. As Paul says in Philippians 2 verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. If you look into your own heart as honestly as you can, and you can say, well, I do possess something of these things, then you also have reason to say, since they are there, at least they're there to some degree. Perseverance, patience, brotherly kindness, and love, all of these things. They're there in me, I know, to some degree. If you're able to say that, then you're also able to say that since they are there, God has begun in me his work of salvation, and he is continuing that work. And that in turn should produce joy in your heart. For what God has begun and is continuing, he will bring to completion. And it's to that completion that we now want to turn our thoughts for a few moments, from the commencement of the believer's salvation to the continuance of the believer's salvation. We consider, thirdly, from this sixth verse of Philippians chapter 1, the completion of the believer's salvation. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun the good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The affirmation is that the work of salvation God begins in every single person who believes in Christ as their personal Savior. God will continue that work and will bring it to completion. And he tells us when. He says it will be at the day of Jesus Christ. This expression, the day of Jesus Christ, appears elsewhere in Paul's letters, and it always means the day when Jesus Christ will return to this earth to judge the living and the dead, and will take to himself his bride, the church. So, for example, the expression is used in this chapter again at the end of verse 10. And then again in chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul uses a similar expression in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, and in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 14, and in other places. And it's always that on that day, and not until that day has arrived, will God's work of salvation be completed. The day of Jesus Christ, referring to the last day. Well, you might say, well, if I die before Christ returns, will God's work of salvation in me not be completed then? And the answer is no, it won't. Even when your soul is in heaven, God still hasn't finished with you yet. Certainly, you are saved to all eternity. Yet, as much as that experience in heaven will be a wonderful experience, it's not the completion of your salvation. The saints who are in glory, even now, are still awaiting the completion of their salvation. Albeit they're in a blessed state, it's not their final state. It's an intermediate state. They're not complete. They're awaiting the resurrection of their bodies from the grave, the transformation of their bodies into glorious and incorruptible bodies. They're awaiting for their bodies to be reunited with their souls. They are incomplete. They are certainly most joyous and experiencing the glory of heaven, but they're not yet fully complete. Not until their souls are reunited with their bodies. They're also waiting for the completion of God's building work on earth, those souls that have gone on to heaven. A house that's being built isn't particularly admirable. Scaffolding, unplastered walls, wires hanging out of walls, window frames still to be installed, and everyone's anticipating the day when all the tasks are finished and the scaffolding comes down. And then the house can be admired. And so it is with God's holy temple comprising his people. He's still building and working. There are still living stones, souls to be won to Christ, with whom one day in the future the saints in glory today will enjoy blessed fellowship. Their salvation won't be complete, and your salvation won't be complete until all those souls who have been foreordained to eternal life are brought into God's plan of salvation. And when the last soul has been brought in and God has finished his work with them, then Christ will return and the salvation of his people will be completed. That's what God has promised. If you came to know Christ as your Savior at some time in the past, then you also know that God commenced his work of salvation in you. And if you're still believing in Christ and walking with him, then you also know that God is continuing his work of salvation in you. If he has begun it and has been faithful over years to continue it, is that not a good basis for believing that he will see it through to the very end? Surely it is. God isn't like men. Men conduct experiments, but God carries out a plan. Men often do things by halves, or they start a project and it falls apart, it fails. Can't get it finished. But God never does anything by halves, and he always finishes what he begins. Near the beginning of 2018, the large building contractor, Carillion, made news headlines. It owed an estimated £7 billion to its suppliers and left a trail of incomplete construction contracts across England. Building projects which had begun and were works in progress at different stages, but they were abandoned. So many places, Carillion couldn't finish what it had started. That doesn't happen with God. What God has begun, he will bring to completion. His house, his church, because unlike human builders, he is in total control. What he has committed himself to, he will see that through. And that brings us to our fourth and final aspect of the believer's salvation that we see from this verse. We've seen from it so far the commencement of the believer's salvation, the continuance of the believer's salvation, the completion of the believer's salvation, and then fourthly to consider the confidence of the believer concerning his salvation. The confidence of the believer concerning his salvation. Paul says to the Philippians at the beginning of the verse, being confident of this very thing. He wants the Philippians to be confident, to have assurance of their salvation. It's Paul himself who's confident of their salvation, but he wants them to be confident of it too. All that we've seen so far should give you great confidence. If you know in your heart that at some time you took that vital step of confessing your sins to God and receiving Christ as your Savior, and you know that you're still believing in and you're still living for Christ, you shouldn't live in doubt. Don't live in doubt. You have every right to be confident because Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says you are to be confident. Paul himself was able to say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. It's the same day he's speaking about here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul was full of confidence concerning his own salvation. He was a man just like us. He wrestled against temptations just like us. And yet, how often it is that believers lack this confidence, while unbelievers, who should have no confidence as far as this salvation is concerned, can be full of confidence. Their confidence is a misplaced confidence. Never think about death. Some of them, even on their deathbed, aren't even frightened of what lies ahead for them. They have assurance and confidence that, oh, and I'll be all right. It's a misplaced confidence. So many go through life without a care in the world about their eternal destiny. They've no fear of God and what will be their portion when they die. For anyone here who has no genuine interest in God or Christ or the gospel, and God is not doing any kind of work in your heart, you must know that neither has he begun any kind of work within you. And that's something that should alarm you. You're not to be confident that all will be well in the end for you while you're in that condition. Your greatest need is that you must seek God until you find him. You need him to begin this work of saving grace in your heart. And for that to begin, you must see your abject poverty before God. You must see that your soul, being under God's condemnation, is in great danger. You must waken up to the fact that if you don't turn to God for mercy, then there is no hope, there is no salvation, no eternal life, no heaven. You must believe that however trivial you feel your sins to be, God is holy, and he takes all sin very seriously. You must see your need of forgiveness of sins, and that the only way your sins can be forgiven is for you to confess them to God, believing that Christ, by dying on the cross, has received the punishment due to you. You must commit your life to Christ, to living for him and not for yourself. You must remove every obstacle that hinders you from finding this salvation. For it is too great a salvation to lose. You must begin your search today, for you don't know what will be tomorrow. Tomorrow might be too late. And when you find this salvation, then you can have confidence. You can say with the Philippians, along with others here today, now I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in me will continue it and will complete it at the return of Jesus Christ. For you who believe, you may not have very much confidence in yourself. You say, well, I don't trust myself. I can stumble and fall so easily. But this verse isn't telling you to have confidence in yourself. It's telling you, you can have confidence in God. God is able and willing to do for you what you can't do for yourself. What he has begun in you, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. For his word cannot fail. That is to be your daily confidence. Amen.